Well, good morning. How is everybody? You good? Are you ready? I know you're ready. You guys are ready, right? Hey, if you don't know me, my name's JT. I'm one of the pastors here at Freshwater. So thankful everyone is here today. So thankful that we could gather like this today. You know what? I tell you what I'm going to do. If you've been with us through Philippians, we're going to talk about Philippians in a second. But one of the things that Philippians has been constantly talking about is thankfulness and joy. And in particular, how we need to strive and how we should pray and be thankfulness and joyful, happy about not only who God is, yes and amen, but for each other, right? And when I say each other, when I say the church, we should be thankful for the church and joyful for the church. I don't mean an entity, right? I mean us. We're the church. Like, he's our husband. We're his bride, and we're under him as the church, as the people. So I just want to start off with just a prayer like that, a prayer of thankfulness and joy for the fact that we get to be here and we get to be together. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, what a tremendous just honor it is to get to worship you. God, a God of glory, a God that shows his glory, a God of mercy and grace and steadfast, patient, long-suffering love, that through the highs and lows that you are with us, that you are in it, that you guard us, that you shape us, that you mold us, that you draw us to your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, today, I just want to pray in thankfulness for the people that are here today and for the people that are part of this family that aren't here today. God, I am so grateful for them. I'm so thankful that you gave us each other. God, there's so many people in this room that literally make me happy, that bring me joy. I think about their love and their service and their commitment to you. And I think about all the people in this room that I've just over the years, I've watched grow closer to you and fall in love with you. And then in that way, fall in love with others in our church so that we might love them well and build each other up well. God, it is a tremendous thing to be a part of your church. God, I also thank you for the difficulty that comes with your church. That through us being in the same room together, all dealing with our different sins, all at different levels of spiritual immaturity, sometimes that causes friction. But even in that friction, God, you're moving, you're showing us, you're putting us together so that we might show each other grace and mercy, so that we might learn to forgive each other and reconcile as you have reconciled us, to make things right. God, without that friction in the church, how would we grow closer to you who forgave everything so that you might be our Savior? And so today, God, as we jump into your word, I pray that we'd come in with thankfulness and joy. God, this life can be hard, things can be difficult, but we have so much just right here in this room to be thankful for, to rejoice in, to be happy about. God, I pray that you would give us hearts and minds that turn to those things first, that turn to our thankfulness and joy in you first, that turn to our thankfulness and joy in our family out there and our family right here first before we let the things of this world try to overwhelm us. God, thank you that we get to worship freely in this place together. Help us to bring you glory today and grow us, Holy Spirit. Grow us to be more like you, Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. If you don't know where Philippians is, it's about 80-85% of the way through your Bible, almost to the end. We're going to be in Philippians. If you haven't been with us, we've been in the book of Philippians. We're doing a series on the book of Philippians called Divine Humility, because that's what Christ showed us. Like, it actually describes Christ in Philippians 2 as humbling himself so that he can save us. And if you think about how crazy that is, that the God of the universe with all power, all majesty, all glory came down out of heaven to die for us, to save us from our sins, to humble himself, that's an amazing thing. And so that's really the focus of this book. That's why we called it Divine Humility. But something else, if you haven't been with us, we've been in this series. This is week 9, and we're going to start verse 8 this week. Right? And so I think sometimes people wonder, if you haven't been here, you may wonder this. If you have been here, you know why. But I think sometimes we treat the Bible as something that we need to accomplish, right? Like a textbook that we have to get through. And that's not what it is. Sometimes it's good to start at the beginning and go to the end. Yes and amen. And sometimes it's good to study a book as a whole. Like sit down and read all the way through Philippians. Yes and amen. And sometimes it's good to go through one chapter. But there's something in this. I've even had some pushback in this series so far, not bad in a bad way, but people are like, "What? We're only in verse 8 this week? We've been in it 9 weeks. Let me ask you, why are we in a hurry to get through it? There is so much truth to be dug out in God's word. And yes, let's take it as a whole sometimes. We did that with the book of Exodus, right? Big series, covered big, big sections of scripture. But sometimes when we get to words like in scripture like knowledge, we're going to talk about today. Sometimes it's good to just stop and really think about, like, what does that mean? Like, what knowledge is God talking about? And how do I live in that knowledge? And how do I live in that discernment and wisdom? Like, we slow way down and think, like, what does this actually mean? And we get to see it, like, how knowledge is woven through all of Scripture, the knowledge that comes from God and from his word to build us up to who we could be. So we slow way down and think, man, what does this really mean? That's what we're doing in Philippians. It's only four chapters, right? And we're going to be in this book for quite a while, even though it's only four chapters, because we're just going to, on this series, we're going to slow down and think, man, what is God trying to teach us? And how can I look through all of scripture to really understand this? And I'm really looking forward to it. And so we're in week nine this week. And so we're going to jump into that passage. So save your spot. But before we get there, I want to ask you a question. If I were to ask you, what kind of person are you normally drawn to? And I don't mean like attracted to. I mean like the kind of person that you normally like really respect. The kind of person you're like, ooh, I'd like to be like that person. Is it a person that's really loving? Is it a person that's really knowledgeable, like just knows a bunch of stuff about whatever topic you care about? Or someone who you just think is like really wise, like the kind of person they're like, man, they're just great with advice. They're just really wise. What kind of person are you naturally drawn to? Think about it for a second. Actually, think about it for a second. I think the reason this is relevant is whichever person you're just naturally drawn to and respect is most likely the type of person that you long to be. You ever had people in your life like, man, that person's just really smart, man. I wish I was as smart as them, or I wish I had their knowledge, or I wish I loved like they love. And so whichever one we are kind of drawn to or the kind of person we expect, typically, not always, is the thing that we value the most. And so maybe that's not you. Maybe just let me ask you this question. Which one do you value the most in your life? Do you value more to be loving, to be knowledgeable, or to be wise? And don't say all three. That's the right answer. Okay, we're getting there. That's the right answer. But it's important for us to see which one we're naturally drawn to, because that's going to be typically the one we're going to pursue more, and we'll tend to leave one of the others behind so we can pursue that thing. And if that gets out of balance, man, that can be dangerous. That can be really dangerous. Me, for example, I don't know if anybody could pick up on this, but the thing that I probably value the most, and I've shown it in my life, is knowledge. I want to be, especially in my 20s and early 30s, I wanted to be the guy that knew things, right? I wanted people to think I was the guy that knew things. And like, it's hard for me to admit that now. Back then, I'd be like, no, I just love to learn. But like at my job, before I was a pastor, when I was in pharmaceutical sales, I kind of liked it when I was the person that would come and ask, I was the person people would come talk to about clinical trials. Well, what does this clinical trial say? And what's the p-value of this clinical trial? And why does it matter for patients? And how many patients, like I cared that people knew that I was the guy that knew those things. But do you know what else I did with that knowledge? Sometimes I hurt people. Because I had the attitude, because now I valued knowledge above everything else. If somebody came to me and speaking my knowledge hurt someone, I would kind of have the attitude of, well, hey, it's not my fault. Like, if the truth hurts your feelings, it's the truth's fault. It's not my fault. It's not my fault that you don't want to listen to the truth. Now, how unloving is that? That's what hurts people. And so, like, God has really transformed me and grown me and made me more like Jesus Christ, so that now I don't value knowledge above all of those things. Then I value to love people maybe more, but that's a work of Christ in me, right? This is kind of what we're going to be talking about today. Because I think many of us know that the Bible pretty well, would tell us that love is the most important thing. And love is the most important thing. If I say, which one do you value the most, or which one do you want to pursue the most, and you said love, that wouldn't be the wrong answer. Love is the greatest thing that we can pursue. But even in love, even though love is the foundation of everything in our faith, even if we don't pursue love rightly, we can totally lose our way, can't we? We can totally get off track. This is what we're going to be talking about today, because I think what Paul is going to do for us today, Paul, who wrote the book of Philippians, is build a foundation for our faith today. And so today, what's going to happen in Philippians, the Apostle Paul, again, who wrote this letter to a church in Philippi, we call it a book, but really it's a letter to a church. The guy who wrote this letter to a church that he started in the city of Philippi, that's why we call it Philippians, is going to make a significant transition in this book if you've been with us. So as we've been talking about, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul has been kind of laying the case for why he's so thankful, why he's so joyful for the Philippian church. He's been saying, all my prayers for you are in thankfulness and joy because of lots of things, because of your partnership in the gospel, right? We've been working for the sake of the gospel together, because we're partakers of grace together, meaning the grace of Jesus Christ that saved us and redeemed us and is growing us and building us. He's so thankful and joyful that the work that God started in us, we can have confidence that he's going to bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ, because it's the work of God in us and that God is transforming us. And Paul finally is thankful and joyful for the people. He loves them deeply, and he knows that they love him in return. And so what Paul has really been doing, I think this is what Faith was getting at when she started, is Paul's been leaving us an example of how we can pray for each other and love each other and be thankful to each other and find joy in each other. That's what God wants. But in our passage today, Paul's going to transition from prayers of thankfulness and joy to prayers of intercession. He's going to intercede for the people in the Philippian church. He's going to go to God before them. So asking God to help them and to reveal to them all that they can be in Christ. That's what Paul wants, for them to be as healthy and as loving and as all that they can be in Christ for the sake of his glory and the sake of their growth. And in the process, he not only is really going to kind of lay the foundation for the rest of this letter. What Paul is really doing is he's laying a foundation of how we pursue holiness, how we pursue doing the good works that God has called us to, and how we pursue holiness or pursue loving each other for the glory of God. That's the foundation he's laying. In essence, you know what foundation he's laying today? He's laying down a foundation of what it means to be a growing and faithful Christian. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to do something a little different. We're going to read verses 8 through 11 this week. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about that passage. And so we're going to read it as a whole. We're going to kind of see it as a whole. And then we're going to go back to the beginning in 8 and 9, and we're going to really dive deeply into it so we can really grasp it like I talked about at the beginning of the sermon. And we're going to just slowly break it down so that we can just really understand what God is trying to teach us. So what the next 3 weeks are going to be is really kind of a little 3-week sermon series inside the sermon series of Philippians. So if this is your first week at Freshwater, I apologize. You have to come back the next 2 weeks. I mean, you can't just have week one. It doesn't work that way. So I'm so glad that you're here. I'll see you again next week. So let's do this. Let's read the whole passage, and then we'll kind of come back. And today we're going to really focus in on verse 8 and 9, really verse 9, but we want to see the whole passage first. So open up to the book of Philippians, or flip open your phone or whatever you do. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, and let's just read our whole passage for the next 3 weeks and for today, 8 through 11. It says this: "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." To the glory and praise of God. So what's happening here is verse 8 kind of serves as this transition that I was talking about before. Paul's transition from prayers of thankfulness to prayers of intercession. Paul interceding for them in verse 9. And so ultimately, here's what the passage is really about. If you read it with me, the kind of the point of our passage today is at the end. It's at the end of verse 11. What Paul is laying out, what he's asking God to do in them, is so that they may live for the praise of God. Like our lives, to praise him. Not just that we're supposed to praise God, but that we'll want to praise God, live our lives to make much of him because he's so good, that we'll praise God and live for his glory. And isn't that why our church exists? If you've ever been here, we say that Freshwater exists to glorify God and advance the gospel. We don't want to live our lives for us. We want to live our lives for the glory of God. And that's what this passage is teaching us. This is how you live for the glory of God. And again, the Bible very really is a step-by-step process. This is not just do step one, do step two, but like how we build a foundation that we live on and live through to live our lives that bring praise to God and glory to God. So that's where we're going. So let's go back to the beginning and let's start with that transition verse. I said verse 8 was a transition verse from prayers of thankfulness to prayers of intercession. Read verse 8 with me one more time in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." What a thing to say. Now, we're not going to spend as much time here as we might have because TJ preached on a part of this passage last week and he really did a good job of covering it. But let's just be reminded of a few things. When it says affection here, if you look at the original Greek word, the Bible was written, the New Testament was written in Greek, affection just means tender compassion. Like tender compassion. I don't know how many men, especially in the room, value tenderness. That's what it's talking about. Like Paul, he loves them deeply. He wants to be kind to them. He wants to love them really well, compassionate. Here's what it also can mean. This Greek word, you know what else it can mean? Intestines or bowels. Does that seem strange to you? That a Greek word that means tender and compassion also means bowels or intestines? It's weird, right? Well, let me tell you why. This is going to make sense to you. Do you ever have that feeling for someone? Like, I'm not just talking about attraction. I'm talking about a deep, passionate affection, tenderness, love for someone, where when you think of them or what they're going through or how much they mean to you, you just kind of feel it deep down inside of you. We would describe it as like, I have a heart for that person. But in Greek and Roman culture, they would say like, I can feel it deep down in my bowels, deep down inside. That's what it means. Deep down inside of me, I have this deep affection for this person. That's what that word means. Makes sense, right? We wouldn't say, man, I feel you in my bowels. But the Greek and Romans do. You can see what they meant. Like, you can feel, like, this is not just like, I feel it deep inside of me, how much I care for you, how compassionate I am for you. And so that's what this is talking about. It's more than just this feeling, though. It is a feeling. But what Paul is talking about here is more than just a human feeling, because it goes beyond that. Did you hear what he said in there? He has the affection of Christ. And he said in that, as God is my witness. What a bold statement to say that. Paul is saying, my life testifies. My actions testify, and your actions towards me testify. Not only that we're in this together, that we are partakers of grace together, but that I love you with the deepest affection that's not even mine, affection that comes from Jesus Christ. What he is talking about here is something literally supernatural. Like, for Baptists, sometimes that word supernatural makes us nervous, right? For you Pentecostals, you're like, amen, let's go, Holy Spirit, right? But this is a supernatural Holy Spirit kind of feeling that he's talking about here, one that he can't have on his own. It's Jesus Christ in him that has changed Paul, that is making him love them, have an affection, a tender compassion for them that he wouldn't have otherwise. Listen how Paul talks about them. Flip over to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read one verse. Philippians chapter 4. Look how Paul talks about these people. We're in the ESV version. Your version may say something a little bit different, but here's what the ESV version says. Therefore, my brothers, or you'll see a little notation there, it has a two. It also can be translated as, therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. What a statement, right? My joy and crown. He's talking about, like, in heaven, there's going to be a crown of rewards for me and for you because of our love and the glory that we've brought to God together. My joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. What's that word in ESV? Beloved. These people are his beloved, his joy and his crown. It's kind of amazing. This is the affection he's talking about in Christ. And here's how I think this works. We talked about this in my life group this week. There's people in church that you'll come in, you come to a new church, you've been here for a while, and there's people you just make a natural connection with, right? You have something in common, or you come from a similar background, or same part of life, right? You make a connection with them, you make a little easy connection to them, and praise God for that. You probably have a deeper affection for that person, and there's nothing wrong with that. Can we have a deep connection with every single person in this church? That's not realistic. I mean, we can have affection, but not this deep connection that just naturally works, right? That's not how life works. But there's other people in this that it's a little more difficult. You don't have a natural connection. There might be even people in the church, I'm going to say something, that frustrates you. It's okay. When you get this many people together who have sin in their lives and who are trying to heal, there's going to be certain people in any type of relationship that frustrate you at times, right? I know married people never get frustrated at each other. But it's okay. You're going to get frustrated at some people in this room sometimes. It's okay. But here's the thing. Like, even for people in my life, this is what God's done for me, because I'm not the knowledge guy, not the guy that deeply loves people, but God so transformed my heart that even the people that tend to frustrate me a little bit more easily and I don't have as natural connection with, do you know what happens if they go through something difficult? I can't wait to be there to be with them. I can't wait to pray with them. Our family can't wait to take them a meal. Like, I don't want to be with you in after a great loss or a super challenge in a room crying with you, praying together. Like, do any of us actually want that? But when it comes to that room, I don't care what we've been through and how hard our relationship's been. If you're in that moment, although I don't want any of us to go through those things, I want to be in that room fighting for you with Jesus Christ. Because I have a deep affection for you that doesn't come from me. My life proved before I was serious about Jesus that I just kind of move on and do my own thing. No, in Jesus Christ, he's so transforming that I want to be in that room with you no matter what our relationship is at this current moment, because I love you, because I have a deep affection for you. That is the work of Jesus Christ. That's what the church is supposed to be. I can take no credit for this whatsoever, because I showed to be the opposite guy. Praise God that he transforms people's lives. And this is what Paul's talking about, because five times in Philippians so far, he has said that he feels this way about all of them. He says it over and over. Not some of you, all of them. Those that are easier to love and those are harder to love. Those that are spiritually mature and those that are less so. Those that he had an easy connection with, because believe me, Paul even had easier connections with some people than others. And those that it comes a little harder with, he loves all of them. He has affection for all of them. Why? Because of the affection of Christ in them and because of the affection of Christ in Paul. Paul can call them beloved. He can say with absolute honesty, I hold you in my heart and I have a deep, tender compassion for you. That's what the church is supposed to be. That's what we're supposed to be to each other. What an example Paul is leaving for us. Now, because of this thankfulness and joy, because of this affection that Paul has for them in Jesus Christ, he wants to intercede for them because he cares so deeply for him. Intercession so that they might be all that they can be in Christ. Church, quickly before we move on, I think this is what faith was pointing to. This is what I was pointing to at the beginning. What if this was our heart for each other? What if it became normal? I've been talking about this in the series for a while. I want you to actually think about, what if I put this into action? What if our heart for each other was we daily, consistently prayed for each other, listen, in thankfulness, in joy for each other. Not going, like I've told you, sin nature pulls us to all the bad things about each other, right? We always look to the bad things people have said, the bad things that people have done, why they frustrate. But what if we thought about all the reasons we were thankful for each other, even the more difficult people for you? I'm thankful for this person, and thought of reasons you're thankful and joyful. And then out of that thankfulness and joy for God and for the people that God has given us, we interceded for them. Not so that they would get over themselves, right? But so they might be all that they could be in Christ. What if that was the pattern of our life? How do you think that would transform your heart, my heart, our heart together if we were doing this consistently all the time like Paul is? You think it might, over time, if you prayed and interceded for each other with joy and thankfulness, your heart towards each other might change, might transform? Listen, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I guarantee it would. Guarantee it, because it's not my guarantee. This is God's word, not mine. So, Paul, out of thankfulness and joy, intercedes for the Corinthian, he did it for them too, but the Philippian church. Let's look at this intercession and where it begins in verse 9 again. Read Philippians 1, verse 9. Man, my voice better hold. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. All right, that's the rest of our sermon, that one verse. And there's so much here. There's so much here I had to cut stuff out. So how does the intercession start with Paul? By talking about love. Of course it would start with love. Like, it should always start with love. In our faith, it always starts with love. That's our foundation. That's what we build on. But not just that they would have love or experience this love, but that love would abound. That word means overflow. Not have just enough love, but abounding love that would grow more and more. Because here's the reality. Love is never this stagnant thing. Love is either growing or it's receding. Love is either growing or it's contracting. There's nothing in between. And don't lie to yourself. In your marriages, in your relationship with Christ, in your relationship with other people, your love for them is growing or it's receding. It's why we can't just sit passively by in our faith and just hope that our love and our faith is going to grow, and or expect God to just magic up some motivation inside of us to want to move forward in the way that we need to move forward. Right, we're either pursuing love, our love to grow more and more, or it's receding. And a lot of you have felt that when you kind of back off of prayer, you back off of community, you back off of your time in the Word, you feel that apathy growing in you. You know why? Because the love in you is contracting. It's moving forward or it's receding. Which way is your love going? Love is always moving. Paul knows this, and he's asking God to be with them so that their love may abound, overflow. He wants it to overflow, not have enough. Overflow, and then grow and grow. Now, the question comes, what love is Paul talking about? Now, of course, the primary way we love is to grow our love for God, right? It is the greatest commandment that we have. Matthew 22, right? This is going to be a familiar passage. Jack, can we get Matthew 22 over there? Matthew 22 says this, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" This is somebody challenging a scribe, challenging Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." So obviously, if we're going to pursue love and we want love to grow, this has to be at the heart of it, right? That we are to love God and pursue God in a way that we are pursuing him with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strengths. In other words, every aspect of our lives is given to worship God, to love God. That's what worship really is. Every aspect of your life given to love God more. And not only that, this is what Philippians is going to tell us. This is ultimately how we bring glory to God. When we love God and we're striving to love him with every aspect of our lives, with all of us, that's what brings God glory. Saving sinners, redeeming them, showing the world his grace and mercy, and then those believers giving their all to worship him. Man, that is what brings glory to God. So obviously, first and foremost, we have to start with that. We have to start with giving all of our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength to Jesus Christ. But our context in Philippians 1:9 is really not that. It is that. It's always that. It's always Matthew 22. But can we get Matthew 22 back up there again? It's always Matthew 22. But really, the context of Philippians 1:9 is the second part of this, the part that is almost as important. Right? Not like way down here is important. Love God with everything in you and then love your neighbor as yourself. Almost as important. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is really the love that Paul is talking about in Philippians 1:9. Because we are partakers together of God's grace. Because by his love, we know that God has saved us and started a good work in us and he's gonna bring it to completion. We are to have a love for each other rooted in God that grows and grows. That abounds. I love that word, abounds. I love that will abound. Turn to, Jack, will you pull up 1 Thessalonians? Paul says this again, 1 Thessalonians 3, you got that? Paul said, this is Jack's first day of doing the slides. He's doing an amazing job so far, I gotta say. It's not easy. It's a lot of pressure to do the slides. But Paul is writing to another church in 1 Thessalonians, to the church in Thessalonica. He writes another letter to them, another church he started. And this is what he said to them. And may the Lord make you increase and abound. Shocker, it's Paul writing. He's writing the same thing. In love for one another and for all. This is the love he's talking about. One, love for one another and then everyone, as we do for you, as Paul says, as we, me and Timothy, do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So, by seeking to love God, he will make our love for one another increase more and more. But as we're going to see, as we see in this passage, and as we just read in our passage in Philippians, as we pursue this love, as this love abounds, God is going to make us more holy in the process. That's what this love leads to, us growing in our holiness, us becoming more like Christ who is holy, and that ultimately will drive us to praise God and bring him glory. This is what, in the end, what God's doing in us. This is the foundation that he's building. So I just want to say this before I move on. For you list makers, for you kind of type A accomplishers, right? For those of you that kind of define, you have your identity by the things that you do, either so you feel good about yourself or you condemn yourself, I just want you to hear this before we move on. Discipline and accomplishment is not the key to your holiness. Love is. Love is the key to your holiness. And love doesn't keep the list of right and wrongs. Love forgives, shows grace and mercy, then moves forward in that forgiveness. Forgive yourself, list makers, when you don't measure up, you accomplishers. Now, do we need to be disciplined? Do we need to strive to do good works for the sake of Jesus Christ and his kingdom? Of course we do. Yes, absolutely we do. We'll never say that you don't, but it's not our foundation. It's not what we build upon. We build upon the love of God for us and the love that he's calling us to so that we might move forward. Love is the key to holiness. And again, the goal of this growing love isn't just for our own holiness, but it's that we, church, we together would grow in our love and holiness. God designed this whole thing to happen in community, together, never alone. I love how he says it in Ephesians 4. You've heard me read this before, but you're going to hear a lot of the same passages that I read a lot today. In Ephesians 4, you got that one, Jack? Ephesians 4, 15 through 16. I love how he describes this growing love. It says this, together. Rather speaking the truth in love, we'll come back to that. Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, Jesus, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. It's the same concept, right? That we together, That when you're using your gifts and your time and really giving your life for me, and I'm using my gifts and my time and my life, like my life, I'm giving that to you, that together we build each other up in love. Meaning to be more like Christ, to love God more, to love each other more, and operate in this thankfulness and this joy and this grace that it's been talking about. Our love grows, so we get to be transformed to be more like Christ. And the result is what we'll see God, through Paul, calling us to the rest of Philippians. What does this love lead to? This love leads to unity and self-sacrifice and lifting others up and service and humility, and us shining light like lights in the darkness of in a world that so desperately needs Jesus Christ, that so desperately needs to see the glory of God. This is what we're chasing after. This is the love that we are wanting to abound in together, so we equip each other to grow in that love. So what does Scripture say this love looks like? Well, can anybody guess what chapter I'm going to go to if we're going to talk about what the Bible says about love? Some people call it the love chapter. I always make fun of it because it gets read at weddings and the context is not a wedding. It's a church. But that's okay. It still works at weddings too. But I just want to look at it briefly. We're not going to read the whole thing today, but just look at it briefly. Like, what does this love look like? It looks like this. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Man, some like me included, have to read that one over and over. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Rejoices with truth. Now, we just read a few of those verses, but this chapter as a whole, man, if we just meditated on this and we prayed over this and we talked to God about this and then we strive every day because of God's love for us and our love for him, we strive to put this into practice every day. Just meditate. It started every day with a passage like this. I'm not saying that's only this passage, right? But like, if you just thought about this every day, started every day with this, how do you think your days would be differently over time? I know I keep saying that, right? Over time, keep doing this thing. What if you did this thing? But again, our love and faith is not stagnant. It's pursued. As you must pursue your spouse, as you must pursue your children so that your love grows, we pursue this thing, not to accomplish, to fall more in love with. And this is what this love looks like. So always keep this passage close to you. Always keep this chapter close to you and don't think of it as the wedding passage. Think about like how God is teaching me to love each other, us love each other. But here's the thing. I'm guessing the part of you that many of you have skipped over in the past and didn't pay much attention to is at the end. Can we get back up there? But love rejoices with truth. Have you ever spent much time thinking about love rejoices with truth? That's an interesting thing for God to tack on the end there, isn't it? So what does that really mean? It means we rejoice. Again, that word scripturally means we are glad. We are happy. We're happy that the truth shows us what the love of God truly is and how we can and should love the same. How we can and should love the same. This is really the point of our passage today. It's that it's not just love that will lead us to growth and holiness. It's got to be rooted in love. It's got to start with love, but it's not just love that will help us to grow and our holiness, that a holiness that brings glory to God, but to be rooted, that love to be rooted in knowledge and discernment. Knowledge and discernment. So we're going to talk about those two things. Let's talk about knowledge for a second. Have you ever heard someone say something like, you know what, I don't really care about theology. I don't bother with all of that stuff. Man, I just want to really love people well. That's what I want to do. I want to love people well. Have you ever heard anybody say something similar to that? Listen, I totally get that. And I recognize for a lot of Christians, that is really, really well-meaning. And I understand why people say that. But here's the thing. It's not only just like anti-Bible. It is the opposite of what the Bible says. It's dangerous. It's literally dangerous. I know for some of you in this room, maybe not all of you, but some of you, the word theology almost sounds like a bad word. You're like, oh, theology. Oh, because people have used theology in the wrong way, haven't they? People have used knowledge in the wrong way, like to beat people up and to lord it over me. Like the person that I could have been without Jesus Christ, like lording my knowledge over other people. Of course that happens. But here's the thing. That's not about theology, is it? It's about sin. Listen, theology is really the study to understand who God is. That's it. I want to understand who God is. And if I understand who God is, I can understand who I am and who he's called me to be, to live for his glory. But without knowledge of who God is, how can we hope to love in the way that he calls us to love, whether him or each other in this room? Theology, there's nothing, theology is not a bad thing. Theology is a great thing. We need to strive to know who God says he is. Otherwise, you know who we end up worshiping? Ourselves. We start worshiping the version of God that we would be, and what a disaster you'd be as God. What a disaster I would be as God. No, we don't worship. And just look at our culture. You know, I try not to talk about our culture too often, right? Because that's such a broad blanket term. But I'm going to do it right now. Just look at our culture. For the sake of love, we have lots of people, even lots of Christians, are calling what God calls evil, evil, good. For the sake of love, we have parents trying to help their 8-year-old child transition from one gender to another, and in the process, cutting off body parts and taking hormones that have been proven to be dangerous to them over time. But a lot of people think that is the most loving thing to do. If you don't allow that to happen, you must hate your child. Love without knowledge is not love. It's just us pursuing the things that we want to pursue, the desires that we want to pursue, and how we want to live our lives, which is going back to us just trying to be our own God. Love without knowledge is so dangerous. And yes, that's an extreme example, right? But there's examples all the way back to everyday life where we pursue love the way that we want to, not the way that God wants to, and it derails us fast. It derails us fast. So how do we pursue knowledge rightly? How do we pursue it biblically? Well, in one of my favorite passages on how to live out our faith, in 2 Peter 1, Jack, can we get 2 Peter 1? Peter, the Apostle Peter, says this in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. His divine power has granted to us all things. Like, that's the kind of word you need to stop on and think about for a second, right? You feel like you don't have enough in this life? You feel like you don't know? Listen, his divine power has granted, given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You could say holiness there. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. I love that phrase, precious and very great promises, so that through them, through the knowledge and through his promises and through knowing who God is, you may become partakers of his divine nature. Is that not a crazy line? Become partakers of divinity, of his divine nature, having escaped. I also love that word. It's not saying you're escaping. Having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. There is so much to unpack there. We don't have time. I got to stay focused, right? But God has given us everything, everything through knowledge of him, by understanding who God is, by understanding what God has done, by understanding what God is continuing to do, and by understanding all he's promising to do, holding on to his promises. We have everything we need to walk in godliness and holiness. And don't you dare believe anything different. God has given you everything you need to walk in godliness and holiness. For through that knowledge, rooted in the love of God, we will become partakers of the divine nature. Whoa. Partakers of the divine nature. We're going to get back to that in just a minute. In just a minute, because it's in our text today. But let's address something quickly before we do. Something some of you might be thinking about. Going back to a passage that we were already in. Right? 1 Corinthians 13. Can we go back to the second one of 1 Corinthians 13? This is 1 Corinthians 13, 2. Next one. There you go, buddy. Perfect. 1 Corinthians 13, 2 says this. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, listen, all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am, say it, church, nothing. For you knowledge lovers out there, read this one again and again. Just as much as you read the other parts of the love passage, you let this one sink deep into your heart. Deep into your heart. Knowledge without love is so dangerous. Listen, we already talked about love without knowledge is dangerous. Knowledge without love may be even more dangerous. Because I want you to think about this for a second. Can anybody remember the name of the guys that Jesus was by far the hardest on? The Pharisees. The Pharisees were a group of religious leaders, And I'm telling you what, like, in a way, they're to be respected. These guys took their knowledge seriously. They knew the word of God. They knew the commands of God. They knew the laws of God. They took it crazy seriously. So good for them for that, right? We should take the word of God seriously. And they did. But what did they do with that knowledge? Jesus called them hypocrites because they had all this knowledge about God. And who does it say God is? God is steadfast in his love. God is full of grace and mercy and long and patience and long suffering. Yet they showed almost no grace or no mercy at all. Knowledge without grace and mercy, knowledge without love. And so what did Jesus call these really knowledgeable people without love? He called them whitewashed tombs. You are beautiful on the outside, but you are like death on the inside, and you bring death to my people. Jesus wasn't hard on the sinner. He had grace and mercy and patience for the sinner. He unleashed on these people who had all the knowledge, but they were leading his own people to death because they did not love. They did not show grace. They did not show mercy. They just brought condemnation on people. How many people do you think have left churches or refused to even consider Christ because of judgmental Christians with knowledge but without love? Listen, church, don't be that Christian. Don't be that person. But also don't forsake knowledge because you're worried about being that person. Do you know who the best theologian in the history of the world was? Jesus. Jesus was the best theologian in the history of the world. Jesus knew God better than anyone ever has or ever will. Don't knock the knowledge of God. All Jesus wanted to do was point people to the Father so they might know him. But Jesus also loved better than anyone else in the history of the world, in the history of all creation. So in the end, which one's more important, love or knowledge? Church, yes. Our foundation must be built on love, right? We got to start with love. But love without knowledge, how are we supposed to know what love really is? Those two things must go. We cannot sacrifice one for the sake of the other. Okay, so if knowledge is that important, how do we pursue it rightly? How do we pursue that knowledge rightly? Well, that takes us back to a passage we've referenced the last couple weeks. I bet we're going to reference it 8 more times in the book of Philippians because, as I said before, I think it's one of the most important passages in the Bible to understand how to walk our faith out. Turn with me to Romans 12, 1 and 2. I don't have a slide here today because I want you to turn to it. So turn left in your Bibles if you're in Philippians. Turn left to the book of Romans. If you see 1 Corinthians, you're almost there. If you see Acts, you've went too far. Romans 12, 1 and 2. If you have not highlighted this, highlight it. If you have not bookmarked this, bookmark it. If you have not memorized it, memorize it. Right? Memorize it. Have understanding of what it means, but you memorize this passage. It will feed truth to you for the rest of your life. This is not memorizing so to make you a good Christian. This will feed truth to you for the rest of your life. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let's read it together. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters. We're going to stop there for 1 second. Remember in Scripture, when you come to the word therefore, you've got to see what it's there for. Because that therefore, Paul's just saying, because of what I just told you, this next part is really true. The problem with that is what Paul is pointing to when he says therefore is the first 11 chapters of Romans. And we're not going to read those today. But here, I'll sum up the first 11 chapters of Romans. It's the gospel. Paul spends 11 chapters before he ever gets practical at all on how we live out our faith, 11 chapters laying out the gospel of what Jesus Christ has done for you, who he is, and now who you are in him, right? So that's we can read it that way. Go back to the passage. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, because of the gospel, because of Jesus Christ and all that he's done by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern, remember that word discern, what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. When it's talking about the will of God there, it's talking about knowing God's will, as in knowing what God says is good and acceptable and perfect. Good and acceptable and perfect. So verse 1 is telling us right there how we worship God. When it says this is your spiritual worship, it's talking about this is how we worship God. And how we worship God is by remembering the gospel. And through his great mercy for us, we remember Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, that he gave everything for us. And because of that sacrifice, we give our lives, our living sacrifice, our lives, a living sacrifice to him. That's how we worship. That means that we sacrifice by giving to God, like every aspect of our life, our friend life, our work life, our family life, all those, like, we don't have different compartments, all of it. We look at our life and think, how can I live for God? How can I love God in this? How can I give glory to God? That's how that's worship. Worship is not singing songs on Sunday morning or sitting in a church. This is a piece of it. This draws us into loving God more, into trusting God more. But this, what worship is this. Romans 12, 1 and 2, the great command, loving God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and giving your whole life as a living sacrifice to him because of his sacrifice for you. Amen? That's worship. That's why we're here. That's what we do. So that through that worship, listen, always starts with God and what he did, right? Always. Always starts with worship. But out of that worship and love for God and his love for you, so that worship might transform our minds with truth, with knowledge. As 2 Peter 1 said before, through knowledge of God and through understanding his precious and very great promises, we will not only have everything we need in this life, everything we need to live in and pursue holiness, but so that we, through that knowledge, we might not be conformed to this world, but be transformed to be more like Christ. That's what this just said. Knowledge is always being poured into you. The world's knowledge or God's knowledge. How we pursue and grow in this knowledge is through knowing God's who he is, theology, knowing his good and very precious great promises, knowing those, holding on to those, praying over those, and living in those things so that we might be conformed to Christ. Church, we must know the word of God. That's why I don't preach feel-good sermons every week here or try 6 steps to this. This is what matters. This is what will stand for eternity. We must know God, for the knowledge of it empowers our love. It empowers our worship. It empowers our transformation to be conformed to the image of Christ. It conforms us to when we balance love, or we marry love to knowledge, that's how we will abound in love more and more. That's how we will grow more and more together. Knowledge married to love. Be in the Word. But listen, when you're in the Word, strive to worship God in the Word. Do not, like I said before, don't treat it like a textbook. Don't try to get through it. Don't think, why aren't we going through Philippians faster? Why would we want to speed up? We're just soaking in the Word of God together. Why is it even in us that we want to go faster or slower? Right, you just soak in the Word of God and sometimes read a whole chapter, sometimes read a whole book, and sometimes stop on a word like knowledge and be like, what does it really mean for me to have knowledge of God? What does the Word of God say? Not what I think, but if I spent time in the Word and looked at different places, what does the Bible say? Marry love and knowledge together and you will grow like crazy, but it's not just those. Don't forget, there's one more piece to this. Romans 12 just said that through worship, through our love of God, and through knowledge about God, we will be able to discern what God says is good and acceptable and perfect. So back to our passage in Philippians. Let's flip back to Philippians 1. Let's read verse 9 one more time so we get the whole picture as we go to wrapping this thing up. Philippians 1, verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, right? Not some of the discernment, right? All discernment. So if we're going to get this right, we got to know what discernment means. For it seems like it seems to be just as important to Paul for our love to abound more and more as love and knowledge is. So discernment really could just be defined as insight. But biblically, it's more than just having insight. This is a deeper understanding. Listen, this is talking about is a supernatural understanding that comes from Christ through the Holy Spirit. This is what I believe that Peter is talking about in 2 Peter 1 when he says we'll partake in the divine nature. Listen, church, you have the Holy Spirit within you. You have God within you. You have divinity within you. So, church, through the Holy Spirit, through God's divinity in you, God wants to guide you, like literally guide you to be more than you could ever be without him. This is what God wants for yourself. Not you just grow in your knowledge, but through his discernment, through his wisdom, through prayer, God will reveal to you how to use that knowledge and love rightly. How to use that love and knowledge rightly. Colossians 1:9, I don't have this verse, Jack. Colossians 1:9 calls this discernment of God's will spiritual wisdom and understanding. I love that phrase. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. I think honestly, wisdom is the best word for us here to understand this. Because this is not just wisdom that comes from life experience. Now listen, is wisdom from life experience important? The answer is yes. It's incredibly important. We learn so much, right? We learn so much through experience in our lives. But this is not talking mainly about wisdom through experience. This is a wisdom that comes from God. A wisdom that can only come from God. I love how Proverbs 2 describes this. It's just so encouraging. It's just so fantastic. Jack, can you flip up the first page of Philippians, or Proverbs 2? Proverbs 2. There we go. It's a two-pager, so stay with me. Proverbs 2 says this, making your ear attentive to, here it is, wisdom, and inclining your heart, another one, to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight, and you raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it. Listen, it's saying seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge, the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield for those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Isn't that good? 13 times, church. 13 times God just told you he wants you to have wisdom and understanding and knowledge and insight. Let me ask you something. Do you think God wants you to know him? Do you think God wants you to know his ways and how to live for him and walk in him and make much of Christ as you're growing and abounding in love and knowledge? Is this not why Romans 12, 2 in our passage in Philippians 1 is pointing to? What they're pointing to is that we have our minds transformed with knowledge and love so that we might discern what God wants for us. He wants you to know. He wants you to know his will. God is not trying to be this mysterious God. There are things that are mysterious about God, right? He's God. He's going to be a little mysterious to us, but God wants you to know him. He doesn't want you just to blindly figure this thing out. He wants you to follow him confidently and boldly because of what he's done for you. I love what it said in verse 10. Jack, can we get is the second part up there? Yeah, let's right there. For wisdom will come into your heart. Isn't that beautiful? This is not the wisdom that comes from you. It's like when you got saved. Your heart went from a dead heart to alive. Your heart went from the old dead creation to a new creation in Christ. You were transformed out of the Holy Spirit within you. So now Christ lives inside of you. Christ's wisdom lives inside of you. And God wants you to cry out for it. He wants you to call to it. And he wants to guide you in the way that you must go. The way to use all of that love and knowledge that you're gaining through his word and through the Holy Spirit. He wants you to use it rightly. For the sake of his glory and for the sake of you and for building up the church so that we might be more than we could ever be without each other. So how do we have this wisdom? How do we get this wisdom? It's complicated. James will tell us how. James, the brother of Jesus, will tell us how to have this wisdom. Jack, can I get James 1:5? I'll sum it up for you. Ask. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives I want you to see that word for those of you that struggle to think that God hears you. Generously. To all without reproach. And it will be given him. Can we get any less complicated than that? If we are giving our lives in love and worship to God, listen and hear me. For those that are hard on you, those of you that are hard on yourself, not perfectly, not killing it all the time, but you're seeking to love and worship God. If we are renewing our minds with the knowledge of God so that we're following him in the right ways, we're seeing the way that we should go through his word and through community, all we need to do is ask. And God wants to, is promising you to show you how to use that love and knowledge rightly, to use it wisely. Do you believe that? Recently, I had a conversation with someone, and I was struggling with that conversation for a couple days because I knew I had to say some things that weren't necessarily like smack you in the face hard, but I had to say some things that would be a little bit difficult to hear and that I didn't know for sure whether they were going to be accepted, right? You ever been in that situation? And I also knew that this person was really going through some things And I wanted to be encouraging to them. Listen, I needed to encourage them. They needed to be encouraged. So the conversation could not be, hey, I think you need to see this thing, and I want you to understand it and change this thing, right? Like, I knew they couldn't handle that at that time, but I knew talking about that would help them grow. So what do you do? What do you do when you know you need to say something, but you desperately don't want to hurt them and you want to encourage them? How do you do that? You know, in the end, what I wanted to do, I wanted to act wisely. I love this person. Without a doubt, Christ in my heart, I have a deep affection in Christ for this person. And I know the knowledge of the word. I know in the word what it says and what I need to communicate from the word of God. That wasn't the problem, was it? The problem was, how do I act rightly in this situation? How do I act wisely? So, church, what do you think I did? I prayed. Listen, church, I didn't pray like the canned prayer, like, God, oh, I prayed as if what God promises is actually true. That wasn't a good recommendation for you. God is promising you that he will give you wisdom. God longs to give you wisdom. It is part of God's character to say, here, did you hear Proverbs 2? He longs to show you how to walk wisely, how to walk rightly, how to love rightly, how to use your knowledge lightly. He wants to give this to you. Will you ask and believe and then just go? Because he gives generously. You know what happened? The conversation came up naturally. I didn't bring it up. It just kind of moved that way. Really, like basically the other person really brought it up. And I didn't even say that much. I just ended up asking a lot of questions and clarifying a lot of statements and then making a few statements as I asked the questions. And we went, it led exactly to the place it was supposed to go. And it was an encouraging conversation. And it was also at the same time a little bit of difficult of conversation. But in the end, it led to like this breakthrough for this person, seeing something they hadn't seen before. And you know what I felt the whole time? The whole time, I am not just saying this because I'm the pastor. The whole time I was like, God, what are you doing? God, keep going. I was literally thinking this. God is aligning this conversation exactly the way that it needs to go. And when we got done with the conversation, the person thanked me for how it went and how I encouraged them and how I handled it. I just want to say thank you for how you handled that. That could have been bad. But man, I needed to hear that. Thank you. Thank you for saying that. Church, that was not because I'm an awesome pastor. That's not because I have everything figured out. It literally felt supernatural, God guiding us through that conversation so it would go the way that it needed to go. This is who your God is. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? He's promising this. Do you believe it? God is faithful. God answers prayer. God keeps his promises. I don't keep my promises. God keeps his promises. Just this week, the same thing happened with this sermon. I got to the point, I was like, I've got the knowledge, and I love this church, and I love what needs to be said, but it wouldn't go together. I spent like 6 hours in prayer over a day, praying again and again and again, and it didn't come. I'm like, this doesn't feel right. This doesn't feel right. This doesn't feel right. I woke up the next morning. I fell asleep praying that God would give me wisdom for the sermon. I woke up praying for it. I got up, got out of my bed, had breakfast, sat down, and then woof. I have to handwrite my sermons right now because of my Meniere's disease. My hand was cramping, but I couldn't stop writing because I was so excited. I just knew this is exactly what we needed to hear today, and I felt like it came from the Lord, right? It's from his word, right? It's informed by his word. It's informed by knowledge, but like this just felt right, and my hand was cramping. I'm like, I got to take a break, but I don't want to take a break. Babe, massage my arm. I got to keep going. This is what God wants to give to you. Not some audible voice, some like mysterious thing. It's not mysterious. He says, pursue me in love. Pursue each other in love. Pursue me in the knowledge of me. Know who I am. Then pray over that knowledge. Pray the promises. Ask for wisdom, and I want to give it to you. Oh, what a good God we serve. Are you kidding me? This is what God wants. So often, church, we get stuck in these times wondering, how do we move forward? How do I move forward in this life? Why am I stuck here? Why is my faith not growing? Why doesn't God feel closer to me? Well, listen, through his prayers for the church, Paul just laid down the foundation of how you move out of that, how you move forward. We pursue God and his people so that our love may abound more and more, may grow more and more. And then we saturate our minds and our hearts with the knowledge of God so that we might see him rightly and we might know his ways. And then we seek the understanding of God through prayer by the power of the Holy Spirit within you, the divine power that is within you and at work right now, so that we might love with knowledge and love rightly for the sake of his name, for the sake of his glory, for the sake of his praise, for the sake of you, and for the sake of those around you. This is how we grow. This is how we move forward. This is why we need to slow down and really understand before we just read words like knowledge, love, knowledge, and discernment. Great. I want to love. I want to have knowledge and discernment. What else is God trying to tell me in his word? We slow down because God is laying a foundation for you of how you move forward. Will you, church? Don't you want a love that abounds more and more? Not stagnant, but it's abounding. Don't you want to know who God says he is and not get lost in what the world is saying, but know who God is and have confidence in who God says he is. So you can have confidence in who God says you are and then operate in the wisdom of God who gives it freely for those who ask and trust him. I do. Oh, church, I do. I pray that you do. And as we'll see in the next 2 weeks, by walking in this love, in this knowledge and discernment, God will teach us what it means to walk in holiness, to walk blameless before him until the day that Jesus Christ returns, and we will have lives that bring praise to God and make so much of his glory. Come back next week, and we'll dive even deeper into this text. We'll dive deeper into these amazing truths and just watch how God will transform us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so, so good to us. Your love for us is astounding. Your love for us is amazing. Help us to believe that. Help us to understand that. And help us to walk in that. God, for those that are in the room that don't know you or are not confident they know you, Jesus, I pray that you would come. Holy Spirit, you would stir in people's hearts. You would open up hearts and minds. And that, God, that you would save. God, I pray that you would take hearts from death to life today. I pray that you would give people courage in this room that if they don't know you or not confident that they know you, to say that out loud, to talk with someone. God, I pray that you would help them believe that you did die for their sins so they might be forgiven forever and be transformed into your child. God, I pray for those in this room today that are struggling, that are depressed, that are apathetic, that are stuck. I pray that not only, God, that you would pour out your love on them, your presence on them, but that you would help them, Holy Spirit, to pursue the things that you say to pursue, not to check some religious box, but so in that pursuit they might find you and your love, and that they might be transformed by your love and your knowledge. For those of us in the room that are doing pretty well, God, I praise you and I thank you for that. But I pray you'd give us all a desire for holiness and not see holiness as some shackle, but holiness for what it is, freedom and joy to live in the way that you designed us to live for your glory and for our good. God, we just want to follow you today, and so I pray that you would help us in that pursuit. Fill us with your spirit so that we might set aside the flesh that has already been conquered and move forward into all that you're calling us to. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Church, I'm going to be over there in the corner. There's Tony and Larry. If you need any prayer at all, if you need to talk about anything, please come over. We would love to pray with you about anything at all. Otherwise, why don't you stand and let's worship God in song.